Please take your Bibles with me and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. We'll be looking at many passages this morning, but we'll start with Matthew 6, beginning at verse 9. Lord Jesus says, "Pray then in this way, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Let's pray together. Our Father, we trust that you are in heaven, on a throne, and we ask that the effects of your kingdom would come here, that where there is the rule of the prince of darkness, that he would be dispersed. We pray that the light of Christ would come. We pray that there would be from your word light shining. So open my mouth, and we ask that there would be understanding present here. So would you open hearts. So we need the Holy Spirit for this, and we beg his presence in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to take with me a bit of a summertime visit to the Tunnel Park here in Holland. All right, think with me now. It's 2 p.m. and it's during the week, and exiting from the Dune and Case Tunnel is a successful 29-year-old accountant, CPA. And he was very thankful to have found a great parking spot there near the tunnel for his late model, black Lincoln MKX. You see, he left the office early this afternoon to take advantage of the pure sunshine that was advertised on his iPhone all morning. You know, his tan has been fading for the last 3 days because of all the clouds, and he saw there would be a lot of sun today, and he wanted to take up the opportunity. So here he is now in the sand, and he's forgotten his sandals. He's struggling a bit there in the hot sand, but he realizes if he stands still, embedding in the deeper sand, he's going to be okay. And then he thinks to himself about, with that hot sun, how thankful he is that he has his banana boat SPF 4 oil for the full body. And he thinks also how thankful he is that he brought the SPF 18 for his nose, which is very tender, but he's a little uneasy because he's bumping up this year from SPF 10 to SPF 18. He wonders if he's gone a little bit too far this year. But then he also wonders as he moves through the beach that there are a lot of kids there, and he wonders if his nap is in jeopardy. But he does find a secluded spot there over on the south side of the beach where he's able to take his nap, and after almost exactly 1 hour of basking and tanning, his iPhone goes off. He wakes up from his nap, and he's off again to his black Lincoln MKX. And he's feeling a little bit like, you know, Matthew McConaughey in those Lincoln black BMX car commercials. He drives out of Tunnel Park, and he thinks, you know, maybe there's still plenty of time to play 18 holes and still be done before sunset. Well, now it's later in the day, and it's about 6 p.m., and out of the tunnel comes another 29-year-old accountant, CPA, but clearly this guy's not single. You see, he's shepherding out of that tunnel three little boys. One is in arms, and two are straggling behind, and he parked his older model van across the street at Tunnel Park there. You know, he wants to save a few bucks for the family budget. And as he's walking from the tunnel to the place in the sand, his fingers are burning with fatigue because he's trying to keep his grip on all of the beach paraphernalia that he's toting for the family expedition. After his full day's work, you see, he told his exhausted wife, who's a stay-at-home mom, that she should just get a book and read out in the back shade of the yard while he takes the kids, heads over to the beach. Sure, he'll pick up Wendy's on the way. And Finally, there on the sand, he dumps his heavy load at the destination. He takes off his shirt, and he exposes a pretty, frankly, sorry farmer's tan. Because on Saturday, he spent the whole day building a swing set for the boys. You mentioned the boys. There, two of them are running out into the water. And he quickly takes the little fella and sets up the towel and puts him there, props him up, and he runs. And he says, "Guys, look. Be careful of those waves. It's not like Grandpa's pool, you know. It can be dangerous out there." And then momentarily turns back, and the little guy is crying because he's face planted right there in the sand. So Dad goes and he dips him in the lake and he gets him to laugh and he changes his now soaking wet diaper. And then they can start playing a little bit of shag ball with the tennis ball with the big boys who soon become these sand-coated beasts out there. And after about an hour and a half, he dips clean the big boys. He changes the now dirty diaper of the little babe. And he t-shirts over his still sorry, lousy tan. And he packs it all up and he heads back for the van and his wife and the bedtime routine. And on the way out, his oldest son found a little bottle of this SPF 4 banana boat stuff, and he said, "Just leave it there because you never know if the owner might come back and get it." Two pictures. Well, in 2016 America, voices trumpet various visions of manhood greatness, don't they? And we've seen two contrasting versions. One is the version of the self-indulger, and the other version is the selfless father. The first comes from the world, and the second comes from the Word. And this Father's Day, we want to go to the Word and look at some passages in the Word that would help us to recalibrate our aim. So I want to consider the sacred vocation of fatherhood. But before I go, I just want to give this preliminary clarification. This is no hit piece at all against singleness or marital emptiness. Because, frankly, the Lord Jesus was never married. He never had any biological children. And in my mind, Jesus is the mightiest embodiment of fatherhood that ever walked the face of the earth. He was a self-sacrificer and not a selfish tanner, was he? So don't be concerned if you're single or if you don't have any kids. There still is for you. But four heads this morning. We're going to look firstly at the imaging of the Heavenly Father. You have your outlines there in front of you. Secondly, we'll look at the shouldering of the weight of a father. Third, learning from the biblical fathers. And fourth, knowing God as your own father. Four heads. So come on with me firstly to imaging the Heavenly Father. You see, our identity, our assignment on earth is not to get a tan. It is not to indulge ourselves. Instead, our chief assignment is to image God, and we're to reflect His glory. And really, this goes back to our father Adam, because in the beginning, in Genesis 1:27, at the outset, he was told about his identity and his assignment. As it says, God created man in His own image, in His own likeness. In the image of God, He created him. An image or a likeness. Our little daughter, Abby, used to have this little wax set. She'd put it on the letter, a little droplet of wax, and she would take this print and print in the letter A. An image was put on that little piece of wax to indicate the author of the letter, Abigail. And so when we consider Adam being told what he's to do, he says, the Lord does to him, "You're my image. You're my likeness. Let your conduct reflect my character. I am your heavenly father." Let the F, as it were, father element be seen in you. And we see this unpacked in the book of Genesis that goes further. Genesis 2:7 says, "And the Lord formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed in him the nostrils of life," because God's fingerprints are in the man. And it's interesting how Isaiah gives a commentary on this, and it speaks of God who creates and imprints as being Father. It says there in Isaiah 64:8, "O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter, and all of us are the work of your hand." When God fashioned man in the beginning, Isaiah says it ultimately expresses him as man's father. And just a little earlier in Isaiah 63:16, it says, "You are our Father. You, O Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name." So what I'm saying here is, we being made in the image of God, that element of being crafted, being the pottery in God's hands, his fatherhood is emphasized. For he is our originator, our author, our sustainer, our life supporter. And the Lord says to Adam, "You're my image, so be like me." The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia defines the word father, which in the Hebrew is ab. We get abba from this. Or even the Greek word pater, which means father. Fundamentally, what this word means is nourisher, protector, upholder. Because isn't that what God is in the beginning? God, out of nothing, conceived the heavens and the earth, and he populated it with lights and with seed-bearing plants and with trees and fish and birds and creeping things on the earth. He is the Father. He is the author of all these things. And it says even in Matthew 6:26, "Consider the birds of the air. Your heavenly Father feeds them all." That's what a father does. He originates, he feeds, he sustains. Lord Jesus says in Matthew 5:45, "Your Father in heaven causes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good." Your Father sends the rain on the good and on the evil. You see, God is a father, chiefly, fundamentally. He, in the beginning, he worked 6 days, and Jesus says, echoing that passage in John 5:17, "My Father is working even until now." What is the Father doing? He's sending rain. He's sending sun. He's giving food. He is sustaining his dependent clients. That's what a father essentially and fundamentally is. See, a father, boiling it down, is that sustainer of needy dependents. Did you see anything like that on the beach? As we described that man, those little ones were relying on him for food, for health, for survival. Isn't that what a father is? I mean, in the beginning, we read that passage from Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father, who art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread." He's our provider. "Deliver us from evil." Our Father, he is our protector. That's what a father fundamentally is. And Adam, man, created in the image of God, is to reflect that fatherhood dimension to the moral world. As Adam is even told, "Be fruitful and what? Multiply. Be like me. Bring things about. Nurture them." We could say this. The Lord has said, "Be like me. Make commitments. Take up responsibilities. And make people and places dependent on you and your work for their well-being." That is what it is to be a man, and to reflect the fatherhood of God. Men, young men, sitting in the front row or beyond, more older men, We're not built for tanning. We're built for working. It says in Genesis 2:15, a little further on, and God took man, doesn't say put him on the beach to bask. It says he took man, he put him in the garden to cultivate it. That word cultivate is the Hebrew word avad, which means to serve it. And this links up with a few verses earlier when man was told to multiply and fill the earth. So man is to multiply, and those who come from him, he is to provide for them. He's to be the breadwinner. When the curse eventually comes, the man is told, by the sweat of your brow and amidst thorns and thistles, you shall eat your bread. See, man is the breadwinner to care for the woman who's going to have pain in childbirth. Her babies who will bring pain need to be fed by who? The father, the man. He is to serve. He is to feed. And the idea of 2:15 of Genesis says not only was he to cultivate the earth, he was also to keep it. That word keep means to protect. That word keep is used elsewhere in the scriptures for shepherds, for soldiers, for governors who are to be protectors. Man was to protect the garden. In fact, turn with me to Psalm 121, and we see here how this term shamar in the Hebrew, the word protect, is used six times. Six times for people to look to God for help, just like that little boy who was face planted in the sand, look to someone to help him. And there was one who comes. Look at how God is that protector. I will lift up my eyes, Psalm 121:1, to the mountains. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. That word keeps is shamar. Behold, he who keeps shamar again, protect. He who keeps Israel will neither sleep nor slumber. The Lord is your keeper. It's shamar again. The Lord is your shade and your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day nor the moon by night, for the Lord will protect. There's the word shamar again. Protect you from all evil. He will keep you. There it is again. The Lord will guard again your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. God is a provider, yes, but he's also a protector. And made in the image of God, you young men, you older men, be like me, God says. God sees something in need, and God provides, and God protects. And when you're on the beach, or in the middle of a family dilemma, and you're concerned about a need that your child has, you were born for this, man. You were born to provide. You were born to protect. You know, there are a few things I've been told that awaken a drowsy soldier to the nature of his vocation than the looking down of a muzzle of a gun. I once watched a movie where there was a lieutenant taking care of a platoon, and he was behind a barricade, and he was looking in his binoculars and scanning the horizon. There he saw in the distance the muzzle of a sniper aimed at his platoon, and he woke up. And he said, battle stations, men, we're soldiers. And likewise, I'll say this. There's nothing that awakens a young adolescent like early 20s boy to the true identity of his manhood than the looking down the muzzle of a baby. And you realize what you're born for. I'm a man. I'm to be like God. I'm to be a father. I can remember for me going and it was back in 1983 at a radiologist's office and seeing there an ultrasound, and that's my son. Or on 11/27/83 when Jared was born, popped out of the womb, and I stared at him. I still remember driving home in my red Dodge Dart. Life would never be the same for me. I'd never be the same person because now I was a father. And I realized I was born for this. So we're on Father's Day looking at imaging the Heavenly Father. We're to be like him. contrary to what the world says. A self-indulgerer? No, a selfless father. But secondly, consider shouldering the weight of a father. Shouldering the weight of a father. I say shouldering. You know, men were built to carry heavy things. You were, young man, older man, built to carry responsibilities. I don't mean banana boat bottles or golf clubs. We were meant to carry heavy things like responsibilities and jobs and obligations and expectations. Aaron refers to sounds in the night. I read this week a feminist author who scoffed at the idea of when there is a sound in the night and the family is concerned. Why is it, she asked, that the man has to be the one to go and find out what's the problem? I'll tell you why. It's because God gave him that assignment. God made the man the provider. God made the man the protector, the shamar, the guard of the family. You see, we're to shoulder heaviness and danger. And God has issued the proper equipment for us, for the assignment that he's given to us as provider and protector. See, men don't carry things because they happen to have broad shoulders. God gave men broad shoulders so that they can carry things. He's issued us the proper equipment. And part of that, a big part of that, is the burden of children and all the paraphernalia that they bring to us on the beach of life. I mean, even consider the Lord himself. Now, he displays to us as a broad-shouldered bearer of heavy things like children. He is our heavenly Father. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy 1. Look how the Lord depicts himself to Israel. He's saying, I'm your father. You, Israel, you're my son. In this context of Deuteronomy 1, we see that the spies have gone into Canaan, and they've reported cities with high walls and giants, the Anakim, they are in Canaan. And we see the knees of the Israelite children knocking. But look at how the Lord responds, beginning at Deuteronomy 1 and verse 29. Do not be shocked nor fear them. The Lord your God goes before you. You will him, he will himself fight in your behalf, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness, where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, just as a man carries his own son in all the way which you have walked until you came to this place. But as for you, you did not trust the Lord your God, who goes before you on your way to seek out a place for you, to camp in fire by night, in cloud by day, to show you the way in which you should go. See, the Lord is saying, I'm your father. All the way from Egypt, through the Red Sea, through the wilderness, even across the Jordan River, I carried you. I fought off dangers. I went before you like a pillar of fire into the night that had all kinds of noises into it, and a pillar of cloud in the day to shield you from the smiting sun. You see, the Lord has been a father to us, shouldering the weight regarding us, his children. Now, I realize, men, can you go back to the beach and need to carry children and all the paraphernalia that goes with it? Now, this may cramp your cool Matthew McConaughey style, because you might, as a result of this, have IRP up on your shoulder. If you watch those Lincoln MKX commercials, he is pristine in his sharp suit. Yours may not be pristine. In fact, you may have crumbs in your MKX, in your van, and it may not be so neat. You may have a really lousy tan, and you may even have a dent in your dignity as far as the world sees you shouldering the weight of children, but that's what you were born for. You were born to be like God, to image him, and fathering, I think, is the ultimate expression of this. I read in a book this week by Jonathan Last. It's called The Dadly Virtues, subtitle on fatherhood, manliness, and failure. Very perceptive words that Last gives. Listen to what he says. I once was a gentleman. I dressed like a gentleman. I wonder if he had seen the Matthew McConaughey commercials. He says, I once dressed like a gentleman. I luxuriated in the cultural heritage of Western civilization. My life was free from clutter. But then I became a father. One afternoon, while changing my infant son's diaper, he sprayed out a turbocharged geyser. I bravely cupped my hands above his manhood, protecting the wall, the bookshelf, and myself. And when he finished, I realized that the dismantling of my gentlemanly dignity had been completed. It was around this moment that I began to realize the primary effect of children is that they take things away from you. It begins with sleep, time, and dignity, then expands over the years to include sanity, serenity, and a great deal of money. He says, this is an observation, simply. It's not a complaint. It's just what they do, what children do. Isn't that true? After five children, I think I find it is. You see, that being said, you realize how the shouldering of children is godlike? You realize the shouldering of children is so noble? It really is. A man named Harvey Mansfield wrote this. He says, drill down to the nuclear core of manliness, and there you find the gallant impulse of chivalry. Chivalry. Remember the knights of old? Chivalry that seeks honor by protecting the weak and the helpless. And this is the essence of fatherhood. This fatherhood, this chivalry, this helping the weak and the helpless, this is manhood at its very best. You've heard that poem, Only a Dad, but the best of men. Fatherhood, seeing a man taking up in our shoulders the responsibility of fathering. That is so godlike. In fact, that is so Christ-like, carrying on your shoulders the crushing weight of your client's need. The Lord Jesus himself said in Matthew 16:24, if you'd come after me, you've got to take up your cross. You've got to carry it. You've got to deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Now, you may not be really cool like the MKX guy. The world views him as a champ. You may be the van guy with the stained shoulder and the bad tan, and the world may view you as a chump. You're never going to get in any commercial. Because in the eyes of God, you're doing what he called you to do. You're bearing his image. You're being like him. That's shouldering the weight of a father. So we've seen imaging the heavenly father, shouldering the weight of a father. Come on with me, thirdly, to learning from biblical fathers. Learning from biblical fathers. I want to bring before you a parade of biblical fathers. Just recently, our family went to the Memorial Day parade, and I had this group of men who just paraded before me. They were soldiers, and they made me have a real affection for love of country, love of soldiers. There they came, the World War II soldiers, and then came the Korea soldiers, and then came the Vietnam soldiers, and then came the Afghanistan soldiers, then came the Iraq soldiers. They did something, made my heart swell. Let me just parade some fathers in front of you to make your heart swell for love of family and love of fathering. How about Noah? Oh, at the first we'll bring Genesis chapter 6 and verse 10. It says there, and Noah became the father. Oh, Noah was a father. I thought he was just a carpenter. Well, more fundamentally, Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And this is to be a provider and a protector. Oh, Fittingly, God says, make yourself an ark, for I am bringing a flood. It'll destroy all flesh, everything that has breath in its nostrils. By the way, including your three children. And you are, Noah, to enter the ark. Your sons, your wife, your sons' wives, and two of every living thing. You are to take food for them. And thus, Noah did. See, Noah had the weight of his family and the weight of the world on his shoulders. And Noah, it says, thus he did. Noah delivered. Noah took up the responsibility of imaging God as a father should and would. It was a century of hard, long work and preparation, but he delivered and he was commended by the Lord. Well, let me bring another father in front of you. How about Abraham? There's another father from a later era, Genesis 22:2. It says, Abraham. By the way, Abraham means father of a multitude, so fatherhood in view. Abraham, take your son, whom you love, Isaac, and offer him up on the mountain in the region of Moriah as a burnt offering. And we've gone through this passage before, and we've seen how Abraham exposes to us the heart, yes, of him, the father, being so concerned about offering up his darling on the mountain in the region of Moriah. And by the way, you realize the region of Moriah is really the region of Jerusalem, and this is all a picture of Jesus, who is the darling son of the Father, the heavenly Father, and the Father being willing to offer up his darling, only begotten son, on that altar of Golgotha as a burnt offering under his own wrath. Imagine the heartache of the Father. It says in Romans 8:32, he spared not his son, but freely gave himself up, who? For us all. In other words, to father all of us, he gave up his darling. And we even think of, for some of us, we all have a darling. Isn't your darling like my darling? My darling is self. And I can relate to Matthew McConaughey. I'd love to be able to have a black Lincoln MKX to just tan whenever I want and play golf whenever I want, so that I can cuddle myself, but to put my darling self to death for them. Who's the them? It's for the children that my heavenly Father has given to me. I am to be like God. You know, for them, that poem, Edward Guest, I referred to only a dad. It goes like this. Only a dad with a tired face coming home from the daily race, bringing little of gold or fame to show how well he's played the game. Get an MKX, it shows you how well you've played the game to the world. Bringing home little of gold or fame to show how well he's played the game. Silent whenever the harsh condemn, and bearing it all for the love of them. Who's the them? It's the children that God gave to him, the babies of his Eve. So, we've seen Noah, we've seen Abraham. How about Jacob? Jacob in Genesis 32. Remember the difficulty he was in? He's heading back to Canaan. He's got a grudge-bearing brother, Esau, who's bloodthirsty. He wants to bring revenge for the birthright having been stolen. And Jacob is told he's got his wives and his 12 children. Esau's coming with 400 fighting men. Well, this father has some work to do. We see he separates out a fortune of flocks that he sends in front of him to appease Esau. Those kids will cost you money. He's doing this to protect his wives and his children. And then he goes all night and he prays to God, wrestling with an angel until his hip is put out of joint and he lips. That's what a daddy does. A daddy spends time wrestling with God. Lord, please protect, care for my little ones. And then it says in the passage that he went before Leah and Rachel and the children, and he loses all of his dignity. Why? Because he's protected. For them. For them. He goes, it says, he bows down, he crawls, he grovels 7 times on the ground before Esau. Why does he do this? Because he's a father. It's not about him. It's about them. This is what a father does. How about another father in our parade? Job. Job. In Job 1:27, it says he had, Job 2, it says he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. That's a big family. And it said he would rise up early and offer burnt offerings according to all the number of his children, saying perhaps they've sinned. And thus Job did continually. That's what we do as fathers. We lay our children before the Lord. We pray for them. And then it says, interestingly, in 29:16, Job says about himself, I was a father, not only to my children, he says, but to people in the community. He says, I was a father to the needy. I delivered the poor and the orphan who cried to me for help. I made the widow's heart sing. I snatched the prey from the teeth of the wicked. You see, that a man doesn't have to have biological children to be a father in his community. I've told you in the past about a man named Nicholas Winton. He was a British guy just before World War II. And on a weekend, he was going to go to the Prague. And he was going to go on a skiing vacation. But instead, he went further into Czechoslovakia because his friend said, I want to show you something more important than sunning and tanning and skiing. And he went to a refugee camp for Jewish children. And he found all these Jewish children, and he knew that Hitler was looming over the horizon. And so Nicholas Winton resolved that he would make this Herculean lift. And he, by his own clerical powers, provided paperwork and transportation and provision in England for 669 Jewish children who were snatched out of the Nazi ovens during the Holocaust. See, this man was a father to the needy. And you young men here, you may not have a child yet. You may not even have a wife yet. But you can be a father like this in your community. I know of one young man who's been a big brother to a fatherless child in the community. The last father in the parade I'll bring to you is from Mark chapter 9:24. We'll just call him the boy's father. It's an account where Jesus comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and there's this burdened man there. He's shouldering the oppressive weight of a spiritually troubled son. You know how it says in the passage that he's got this son, and the son convulses, and the son straightens out like a board, and a demon throws him sometimes into the fire and throws him into the water. You imagine how humiliating it is to be a father of such a damaged son? You know, it's kind of easy to be a father when you can bask in the glow of his being a successful golden boy. But sometimes God gives fathers not golden boys, but broken boys. And for a father to stand in solidarity with that broken boy, seeking to get him to Jesus so that he might be repaired and like a Humpty Dumpty put back together again, that's being a real father. And we see this man shouldering this, how in desperation he asked Jesus to put his son back together again. Well, that's a parade of 5 fathers. Jonathan Last, quote from him, he says this, fatherhood is hard work. He says, it's not rocket science hard work. No, it's hard work like digging a ditch is hard. Having a baby is like being assigned to dig a ditch that goes all the way to the horizon. You ever dig a ditch? I don't know that I've ever dug a I've dug a hole for a flagpole. That is just to dig one hole with the ground being so stubborn. But digging a ditch? Digging a ditch to the horizon? Now that is hard work. But he says this, but that being said, if you're not already engaged in some duty that would disqualify it, say the priesthood, and if you have the opportunity, well, then you should be a father. It's really echoing what it says in Genesis 1:28, multiply and fill the earth. Last says this, there's nothing more vexing, more exhausting, more noble, or manly. It's the worst job that you'll ever love. Be a father. Profoundly, this is what you were born for. It's not being a chump, like the world might say in 2016, when kids are nothing but a style-cramping nuisance. To be a father is to be like God. Jesus, lastly then, knowing God as your own father. Ponder this. Knowing God as your own father. See, earthly fathers are a great blessing, but earthly fathers have limitations. Though they may be willing, they're not always able. We've seen this just this past week, that father of the two-year-old boy at the Disney park in Orlando, and the way there was that little two-year-old boy, and the way that two-year-old boy was snatched by a gator that came out of the lagoon, and the father did the best that he could. He went into the lagoon. He tried to wrestle the alligator, but the alligator scarred his hand, and he couldn't, and went away, and the gator took the little boy down to the bottom of the lagoon and drowned him there. See, earthly fathers are fine, but we need something more than an earthly father. We need a heavenly father. Certainly this reminds us of our need for watchfulness, of how even the book of Revelation speaks about there's the lamb, but there's also the dragon, this reptile who would stalk us. And we as fathers need to be very careful to keep an eye on our children, even use the sword of the Spirit that is the word of God. But really this is a reminder, what we see in Orlando there, of our neediness. Now, I've been told that a gator's jaws, once a gator clamps down, it's very difficult to ever get it to unclamp because of the strength of those jaws. We need a stronger than strong man to save us. You think of ourselves, how the reality is, we, all of us, having wandered away from our Heavenly Father, we even sang about the despicable rebellion. Now we walked away from our Heavenly Father, and we have been clamped down on by the dragon who would destroy us. And there's only one way that dragon is going to unclamp, and that is by some other kind of substitute. And what does the Father do? Our Heavenly Father, he spares not His own Son. His only begotten Son, He offers as a substitute, and the clamp of the dragon of death lets go of us, and it clamps down on Christ at the cross, and there He's taken down to the bottom. We would be taken down to the bottom of the lake of fire if it be not for this. But our Heavenly Father has given us provision in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even says in Job 29:17, remember we read, a father to the needy, I broke the jaws of the wicked, I snatched the prey away from his teeth. This is what our Heavenly Father has done on our behalf. He spared not His only begotten Son, but He freely gave Himself up for us all. God so loved the world, gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You know, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the reality is that you've been set free from your sin. And I just even reading recently of a testimony. Someone was saying how he was in the jaws of a particular sin, and how God came and, like a father, liberated him from that particular sin. This is what our Heavenly Father does for us. Maybe you are right now. You know that you are in the jaws, in the clamp down of a particular sin. Just come to your senses. Cry out to your Heavenly Father. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He's never off tanning or golfing, so He doesn't have time for you. Cry out to your Heavenly Father. He will bring His Son and rescue you. And even now, you think of, yeah, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know how filthy I feel. You don't know the sinful aroma that's on me. I think of another father in the Bible in Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son who was staring at the pig's pods, and he had the stench of swine and uncleanness on him. And when he, at that moment, went home to the father, what did the father do? The father was watching for him. The father ran to him. The father hung on his neck. The father wept over him. The father killed the fatted calf for him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, put him up on his shoulders, as it were, like the lost sheep. My son was dead, and now he's alive. Father's Day, where are you? You know, be really nice and slick and have a really cool shirt on, maybe even a tie on this morning, and all is well, but you're in the far country. The Father, listen to the voice. The Father is calling you home. He's calling you back to His house. He will receive you. And you can call Him Abba, Father, which is like Daddy. I know you stink, but the perfume of Christ's grace will make you sweet in His nostrils. You're in rags of your sin, but the righteous robes of Christ make you beautiful in His presence. And oh, just because you call Him Abba Father, it doesn't mean it's just a cuddly teddy bear relationship you'll have with Him. Hebrews 12 speaks of all discipline is not pleasant at the time, but painful. If He's your Father, He may discipline you. He may punish you in some ways, but He's your Father. Remember what Jesus said? Do you not know that my Father, if I appeal to Him, can send 12 legions of angels? Just the drop of a hat. He can send spiritual forces to help you in times of difficulty. He is your Father. He's your Father. You can cry out to Him. He'll hear. Tim Keller says this. He says this about God being a sovereign king. He says, the only person who dares wake up a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is a child. The king's child. And if you believe in the Lord Jesus and God is your Father, that's the kind of access that you have. And again, like I said, He never sleeps. You don't even have to wake Him up. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He watches our going out and our coming in. Just consider earthly fathers and the challenge of being a godlike father, and believe in the Lord Jesus that your Heavenly Father would be your Father.